Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. And he, Jesus, went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And he passed by, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I've entitled the sermon tonight, The Abnormally Normal Ways of Jesus. The Abnormally Normal Ways of Jesus. And what I mean by that is, when we look at the scriptures and consider the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are things that are recorded that seem abnormal to us because they are not normal. But this does not mean that they should not be normal, because if we see something in the life of Jesus that is normal, as we seek to grow in Christ's likeness and walk even as he walked, it is something that we should seek to imitate or mimic in our lives. And there are two distinct things that I see here in this passage regarding the abnormally normal ways of Jesus. There are many practical applications that are staring us in the face as we look at the calling of Levi and then Jesus' fellowship or association with those who are publicans and sinners. So let's consider this very carefully as we work our way through this portion of scripture verse by verse. The Bible says, verse 13, And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And we finished last week by seeing Jesus teaching the Word of God in a household. And the four who bore this one who was sick of the palsy did everything in their effort to see that their sick friend could see Jesus and be healed by Jesus. And Jesus, as his custom was teaching the way of salvation. Here we are only in the second chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and this is Jesus' main ministry. His main ministry is not a ministry of healing. His main ministry is a ministry of teaching. And why is this? Well, the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Paul told Timothy that the scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. God has ordained that he would use the instrumentality of the written, revealed Word of God and the proclamation of the gospel to see men and women, boys and girls, come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, even the God-man, Jesus Christ himself, was faithful to this God-ordained method, the method of teaching. He taught of himself. He taught how he and the Father were one. He taught that there was nothing good in man himself, that salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can imagine, after being stuffed in the house with everybody wanting his attention, that this God-man, Jesus Christ, needed some fresh air. And where else to go walk except by the beach when you need some fresh air? But we are about to see that this is no accident. This is no happenstance in the life and ministry of Jesus. He is about to call one named Levi unto the ministry. And so every step that Jesus takes is an ordained step. There's no thing that Jesus does by mere coincidence or accident. No, Jesus knows in his mind that there's going to be a man named Levi sitting at the receipt of customs, and Jesus already knows that he is going to call this man to follow him so that he would be trained as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 14, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now, this one named Levi is also the one named Matthew, the one we have the Gospel of Matthew written by. And this was a Jewish disciple of the Lord. Matthew's Gospel records Jesus Christ as king, and he writes from a very Jewish perspective. But why would we call the calling of Levi or Matthew the abnormally normal ways of Jesus? What is abnormal in our sight, but normal in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus is calling a publican. Jesus is calling a tax collector. Now, to spell this out for you more so that we will appreciate the calling of Levi here, let's consider the mindset of the Jews regarding those who were tax collectors. Why was it such that eventually Jesus would be criticized for sitting with those who were tax collectors? Well, the first obvious reason is no one likes to pay money to the government. It's okay to say amen there if you're okay with that. And I think we would all understand. And what is the government here in this day? Well, the Romans are unseen. Again, God's orchestration is setting up for the Lord Jesus Christ to be betrayed and then crucified. And the Roman Empire is taking over the land. And now this one named Levi or Matthew is working as a Jew for the Roman government. And being a Jew, working for the Roman government, collecting taxes from his people, it would seem that Matthew or Levi is a traitor to his own people. The Jews were expecting Levi to be on their team. But now they see one working for the enemy, so to speak, and helping out the enemy, enriching them by the taking of the taxes. And another reason why this is so important to consider is the tax collectors were those who were deemed as cheaters or thieves. It was not uncommon for tax collectors to ask for a little bit extra money so that they could then pocket the extra in their pocket and then pay the government what others owe. And we see in the life of Zacchaeus in his confession to the Lord, Luke chapter 19 verse 8, that he mentions his past dishonesty. And another reason why this is so abnormally normal is because tax collectors often created a clique or a grouping of themselves because they were disdained by the Jewish culture for working for the Roman government. They would often see themselves as better, right? I'm sure they lived a more lavish lifestyle, especially if they were collecting a few more pennies for themselves. And so they were scorned from the common society, and they were living a little bit above the average person. And so this would naturally put them in their own clique. But this is exactly who Jesus sovereignly walks by and calls to be his disciple. What persuaded Jesus to choose Levi? That's my question. If Levi indeed is working for the Roman government, is stealing, and is standoffish towards his own people, the Jews, why then would Jesus, who's born a Jew, go to Levi and select this man? In our thinking, we would think, and here's the abnormally normal ways of Jesus, because God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we don't understand the full mind of God. We cannot see the full picture of God. And in our mind, we would think that Jesus would walk by the synagogue. We would think that he would go to the spiritual elite of his day and call them to be his disciples. We would think that Jesus would choose a successful businessman with lots of money who's a mover and a shaker in society because he has been influential to those who are in the business world. But Jesus chooses a tax collector. And this is God's sovereign choice and no other reason. And there's an illustration here of salvation that is so clear, and we must not pass over it. Why would Jesus, out of all people, choose us to be his children? Was there anything inherently good within ourselves that would allow Jesus to look on us with favor? No, the answer is no. And like this tax collector Levi, we stand as a sinner before the eyes of God, as nothing. We can offer nothing before God to persuade him to choose us. And we see the great picture of salvation, and we also see the picture of the effectual call of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Follow me," and he arose and followed him. Jesus had already been working in the heart of Levi, and when he spoke the word, Levi obeyed. He arose and followed him. There is the dynamic of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. God sovereignly works in the hearts of men, but man must obey the call. God sovereignly woos and draws to himself, but man believes the gospel. And that's what we read here in the case of Levi. He arose and followed him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 teaches us that God delights to choose the weak things out of the world to confound the wise and mighty things. God does not look on man as man looks at man. God considers who man can be, not who man is at the moment. And aren't we thankful for this? As we sometimes consider who we are before the eyes of God. As we sometimes consider our own insufficiencies, our own failures, and we ask, what can I do in the advancement of God's kingdom? Who am I that I should belong to the church of Jesus Christ? Who am I that I should serve in his vineyards? Well, we are nothing, but in Christ, we belong to God. In Christ, we are usable. And we must learn from this that we ought not to show partiality toward others. Often we judge in regards to one's outward appearance of who God uses and who he doesn't use. Often we look at people's abilities, we look at their social status or race, and we think we know the mind of God, and we need to shatter that mindset to pieces. God often calls those who are outcast to put his name on display in a great and mighty way. And we see this in the case of Moses, don't we? Moses is one who stutters. He is, as he calls himself, uncircumcised in speech. And he cries out, "Who am I that I should lead the nation of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt?" And God in so many words says, it doesn't matter who you are, Moses. It matters who I am. So come, follow me, and I will do a great work in your life. And the same is true with the persecutor by the name of Saul of Tarsus. God delights to transform this persecutor of the church and making him a preacher of the gospel. God delight to use young shepherd boy David to set the nation of Israel free from the persecution of Goliath and the Philistines. And it is true with the evangelist D.L. Moody, who did not even have a high school education. He had a grade school education. God chose to put his power on display through one D.L. Moody. And we need to consider, who are we to question the potter? Who are we to say that God cannot use us in a great and mighty way if we are faithful in following Jesus Christ? Matthew did not have a clue how Jesus was going to use him. But as we zoom out, as we see the whole picture, we appreciate Matthew's faithfulness as we now have a whole gospel that God used him to write. Never underestimate what God can do with a yielded soul. Never underestimate what God can do when we obey his word. He arose and follow him. Also teaching us how we should obey the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to obey Christ right away. We need to obey Christ without hesitancy, without questioning or doubting. This is the proper way to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He arose and followed him. As we come to the scripture and scripture gives us a command to follow, we need to arise and follow it. When the Lord says, this is the way, walk therein, we need to arise and walk therein. And sometimes we're hesitant. Sometimes we want to play theological gymnastics and wondering if this is God's will or not. But when it's clear and it's the revealed will of God, we need to obey it. We would have thought Jesus would have chose the rich, the popular, those who were great in the society that he lived in. But Jesus chose the tax collector to put his name and power on display. This is the abnormally normal way of Jesus and who he chooses. But then notice secondly with me tonight, the abnormally normal ways of who Jesus associates with. Now, in our natural thinking, we would think that as a king, referring to Jesus, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the King of the universe, we would think that he would want to dine with the great political leaders of his day. We would think that Jesus would eat with the rich and wealthy, with the lawyers and the religious elite. And so we ask, why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? It came to pass that Jesus sat at meat in his house. Whose house? Well, Levi's house. Levi is a man who is following the ways of the Lord. And Levi volunteers, Jesus, you have a need, come. My house is your house. Mi casa su casa. I am a yielded servant to your will. I am a yielded servant to see the kingdom of the Lord advanced, and what I have is not mine. What I have is yours. So come, make yourself available in my house. And that is exactly what Jesus does. He sits at meat. He sits to have a meal in Levi's house, and many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. Now, who invited the publicans and sinners? Well, sure, it was Levi. He's an evangelist now. He's a fisher of men. He's like the Samaritan woman says, come, see a man who told me all things. Come, hear the message of eternal life. Come, see one who can change you from the inside out, who can transform your life and give you meaning. Levi is declaring the name and message of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus is sitting down with these publicans and sinners, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious rulers of the day, say, why and how? How is it that Jesus eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? They were scratching their heads, not understanding, because they were thinking about the way man thinks. They were thinking that if this is God, if this is the Messiah, if this is the Holy One of God, surely he would not stoop down to eat with those who are thieves and prostitutes, would he? But that is exactly where we find the Lord Jesus Christ. And why do we find him here? Because Jesus is concerned with the souls of men. Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners to teach them about the forgiveness of sins. Interesting enough, we find Jesus associating with the lowest of the low. He is not concerned with impressing others on a physical level. He is more interested in reaching others on a spiritual level. There's a rebuke here for us, one that we need to hear and hear often. The rebuke is that far too often we act like the scribes and Pharisees. In our self-righteousness, we think ourselves better than others. That's what their problem was. Why is Jesus eating with these outcasts, with these marked people? Doesn't he know who they are? The scribes and Pharisees had distanced themselves. You remember the account of the Pharisees about to stone a woman who was taken in the act of adultery. They delighted in puffing up themselves and bringing down those who were, quote, great sinners, those who were evil and immoral. Sometimes in our self-righteousness, we think ourselves better than others. We forget the lost condition that the world is in. We forget our duty to speak the gospel to all, especially those who are considered to be great sinners or bad people in the eyes of others. Now, why do we do this? Why do we separate ourselves from those who need the gospel the most? Why is it that often we stand an arm distance from those who are homosexual? Why is it that we are hesitant when we go door to door sharing the gospel? Why is it that we are hesitant to bypass the house that looks like a drug house? Why is it that we are afraid of the cult members? Why is it that we are afraid of those who live on the streets? Well, let me give you three reasons why sometimes this is so hard to practice. We know we ought to practice it. We need to be like Jesus. We need to rub shoulders with those who are lost and who are deemed the outcast of society. But why is this such a struggle? Let me give you three things. Number one, it's because we love our comfort, don't we? We love our comfort. We are comfortable with those people that we can relate to. Do you know it's easier to have ice cream fellowship with our church family than it is with those who are locked up in a jail cell? Can you agree with that? Yes, it's a lot easier. It's going to be a lot easier to lick a popsicle with our Christian brothers and sisters in Christ than it would at a convention of atheists. Why? Because in those times we're uncomfortable. We're out of our element. There's nobody that we can relate to. But we need to purposely rub shoulders with those who are lost and without Christ. People may smell, and so we're uncomfortable with that. People may yell, and we're uncomfortable with that. But really, this boils down to an attack on our pride. We love our comfort so much so that often we are disobedient in our command to share the gospel. Why is this so hard to practice? Because also we fear men. And we fear men in both ways. Well, what do I mean? Well, first, we are afraid that others might harm us. Sometimes we pass by the house where there's a big buff guy standing in the driveway because we're afraid that he might smack us across the head if we give him a gospel tract. We're afraid that if we take the word of God and convict of their sinfulness, they may cuss us out. And so there's a fear of man. Sometimes we're afraid that we may be tainted by their sinfulness, that if we have lunch with that coworker who is evil in the sight of others, so to speak, that we will be marked. Others will know that we had lunch with an atheist. We had lunch with a transgender. Oh, then we're in trouble. We are afraid then of what others might think. This is the fear of man. Neighbors might assume something, but our fear produces a lack of love. And this is why we don't go to those who need the gospel most, our lack of love. But the Bible says true love casts out fear. The Bible says God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love. Why did Jesus go to publicans and sinners? Because God so loved the world. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ Jesus died for the ungodly. It's so hard for us to practice because we love our comfort. We fear man, and also we forget our calling. We forget our calling to love as Christ loved and to share the gospel with all. Sometimes we think in our foolishness that the gospel is only for those who are church people. That the gospel is only for those who walk into the door of a worship service and put on a tie or carry a Bible, but that is our forgetfulness. And in this, we forget who we were apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We forget about who we were when we were dead in trespasses and sins. We forget who Jesus truly died for. But we need the fire of love and the fire of boldness to be revived in our hearts if we are to walk as Jesus did in sharing the gospel to all. There's a preacher who tells a testimony of he and his wife living in the country of Peru as missionaries. And he comes home one day from ministering, and his wife has various seductive dancers in the kitchen. Now, from the testimony, they are dressed up, but these are known dancers in the country. And how dare she do this? And what is she doing? What is the wife doing? She's teaching them how to bake cookies. And you hear a testimony like that, and you see, at first it seems unnatural. Well, wait a second. We can't do that. We can't have somebody like that into our house. Others may see, others may know. But what are we here for? Why did Jesus come? He came for souls. And there's another pastor who tells of a testimony. He has a book about it, who hears of a woman who is practicing homosexuality. And this pastor is moved to write this woman a letter and to invite her over to their house where their family would lavish love upon them and feed them a meal. And over the course of a meal, he does not, in that first moment, he does not share the gospel. All he does is share love. And eventually this pastor comes to win this woman to Christ. The woman forsakes her ways. And from what I understand, this woman who used to live in homosexuality is now married to a pastor. Which asks us, it presses us to ask the question, do we have a heart for those who are deemed great sinners in our society? Do we have a heart for those in jail? Do we have a heart for the drunkards, for the gang members, for the drug abusers, for the abusers, for the atheists, for the homeless, for the homosexual, for the rowdy, for the registered offenders? Do we have a heart for even those bus kids who are unchurched, who sometimes make a racket in church and they come from broken homes? May we never be a church where we push aside such people, because the church of Jesus Christ is set up for such people. And such were some of we. But God chose us and shed his mercy abroad in our hearts. Listen, church, I was the teenager with the backwards cap, bopping my head to the most ungodly music, and I did it with my music down only to annoy older people. I was the nuisance. I was the punk kid trying to make a scene with my baggy pants. I know you cannot imagine it, but God's grace transformed me. Praise God that others showered me with love. Praise God that they did not shun me away from the door and say, well, this is a church that is only for those who are proper. No, bring them in. Let them hear the message about Jesus saving, about Jesus and his love. And I have to confess that often my heart is not in tune like the heart of Jesus Christ in looking at the world. And I really saw this once when we did an activity for a youth group. And the activity was the teenagers were going to walk through a mall, and there were specially marked people from the church who were disguised as something else. Well, I was one of those who were disguised, and I dressed up like a punk rock kid. I mean, I had the long hair. It was a long black-haired wig. I had all black clothing, I had headphones in, backwards cap, and I looked like I hated the world. I thought I blended in pretty good. And actually only one group found me, but I learned so much that night. Because as I just merely walked the mall, as teenagers trying to seek me out, I had so many nasty stares. I had so many nasty comments, and I did not say one word. I merely walked. And they didn't know who I was in reality. And sometimes I'm afraid we look at people and judge them, and we think we know their situations, when this world is full of hurting people. This world is full of hurting people. The suicide rate is so high because people are living without hope. Drugs and immorality, drunkenness is celebrated because people are without hope and without God in this world. And we have been called to be like Jesus, to go alongside of such people and share with them the message of the gospel. See how Jesus broke through the cultural norms. Jesus was constantly among the outcasts of society. He healed a demon-possessed man. He healed those who were diseased. He healed a leper. He was friendly toward a prostitute. He was friendly toward a Samaritan and a Samaritan woman who was not faithful to her husband. And why did he do this? So that he might win them to himself. Let's not become hermits. Let's not act like nuns and distance ourselves from the world. But let us strive to live as Christ did in the world so that we might win the world. If this was the normal ways of Jesus, why is this so abnormal for us? That's the question piercing me in the heart as I'm preparing this message. Are we proud? Are we spiritually cold and forgetful of our mission as believers? Jesus responds to the insult of the scribes and Pharisees by reminding both he and his disciples and the religious leaders that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus says, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And in this, there's a rebuke towards the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees. I did not come to save you. And they were the one waiting for the Messiah. I came to save those who know themselves to be spiritually bankrupt. I came for those who are looking for peace and everlasting life. And until you Pharisees and scribes understand that without me you are nothing, you will not know the way to heaven. There's a comfort for the tax collectors and sinners, and there's a rebuke for the scribes and Pharisees. The offer of salvation is given to those who are sensible of their lost condition, those who are aware that they are unable to come to God in their own power and strength. How are we doing practically in this area? When was the last time we sat and had coffee with somebody who we deemed as an outcast of society? Somebody we would be uncomfortable with. When was the last time we invited somebody over into our house with the direct desire to see them come to faith in Christ? The Bible does say, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. But Paul never says exclusively to the household of faith. He assumes that Christians are going to mingle with the world so that they might win the world to Christ. Now, church, these things are sometimes abnormal in our life. The choosing of those who are servants for the church as Levi. But we need to look at what people can be by the grace and strength of Christ, not who they are now. If you saw me in my teenage years, you would never say, that's a preacher, there goes a pastor. And if I saw you in your pre-conversion days, I would never say, he would be a church member, he would be in the choir, he would be writing or serving in the bus ministry, she would be in the nursery ministry, she would be a son. You know that's true. And praise God for his wonderful grace and his mighty transformation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. These examples are given in Scripture to correct our wrong thinking and to teach us the mind of Christ. Let us keep these things in our hearts as we go throughout this next week, that Jesus Christ came for those who are spiritually sick. Jesus Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And one of the greatest ways that we have in reaching others with the gospel is by showing love. It's that simple. It's that simple. When we distance ourselves, when we shun others because they are not walking according to our high and holy expectation, there's no open door to share the gospel with them. So let's love as Christ loved, so that we might win others to himself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage and the encouragement it brings. You delight to use those who in our minds would not be first choice. You delight to put your power and mercy on display in calling those who are imperfect, in training them for the work of the gospel. Well, Father, we do also thank you for the rebuke and reproof we have here. And we confess that many times we are uncomfortable. Many times we are filled with a self-righteous spirit. Many times we forget our mission as believers to share the gospel with the world. And we ask, Lord, that you would right now in this moment give us a burden for the lost. Perhaps there is a registered offender in our neighborhood. Perhaps there is one across the street who yells at his spouse. Perhaps there is the drug dealer that we are familiar with. Oh, but Father, Who is going to win them, if not us? Who is going to deliver the life-changing gospel of Christ? Who is going to pray for the souls who are in the cesspool of sin? Lord, we pray that we would remember who we were without Christ. Help us to be thankful for those who prayed for us. Help us to be thankful for those who witnessed to us, though we shunned it and though we were mad and angry. You broke us in 1,000 pieces, brought us to yourself, and have given us eternal life. And help us to go in this strength and this remembrance that if you can transform us, surely you can transform others. And as our nation is in a downward spiral, spiritually, morally, help us to remember our calling and to be faithful until the end of time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.